Somebody is missing a golden necklace. It looks like the clasp is broke. It's up here on the table. I thought before we get into the Word, I might give you a status on a couple things. First of all, we have been in basically more than daily contact with Julia, which is Liambo's wife, for the last 5 days. As you know, both the church and his apartment was raided earlier this week at 3:30 in the morning. Liambo, two sisters, and Bao Shan, a three-self church pastor, were arrested. The sisters have been released. Bao Shan paid the authorities a sum of money to gain his release, and our brother Liambo stays in prison by himself. He's been moved to a different detention center. There's light on the details, so you know why this is such a serious matter. Apparently, he had been copying two VCDs, and I can't pronounce the brother's name, so I won't, but they're testimony CDs. I'm not aware of these or where he got them. But one of the men happens to be one of the leaders in the Tiananmen Square demonstrations of 15 years ago. That's not good, because what it allows them to do is pursue not religious matter, but a political matter. So that is of a major concern. Secondly, the funds that have been distributed to him, they have all the computer, they've seized everything, the money, CDs, cassettes, everything's been cleared out. But our brother did not follow the agreed to protocol of converting money at different locations and depositing his bank account. He deposited U.S. funds into his bank account, which is the reason we don't wire it. So now it looks like he has foreign backing for a political agenda. So the matter is quite serious. I've been in contact with individuals who have government ties. We're starting to provide some international questioning and get some attention on it. So it is quite serious matter. If this goes to a political versus a religious thing, it'll just take prayer to deliver our brother. It's very serious. Pray for Julia. She gets interrogated tomorrow morning by the police. She says, "I'm very afraid." And they will not let her see Liambo. So the situation is, we can see now why the Lord did not have me go in February. Definitely it was his timing. On another note, we gave a status of our move to the assembly a couple weeks ago. Things we believe are still on plan for a closing on April 30th. That's only a week and a half away. Our house up north is nearly ready. And we're just thankful for the buyer that the Lord has provided in taking our house, paying our asking price for our farm equipment and a lot of our furniture and even they would like our dog. So a lot of things to praise the Lord about. They're kind of irresponsible, though, and I'm just not sure what to do about the dog. I told Brent, I said, I give the chickens a month. You know, I just don't know about the situation there. They're young and pretty green. Matter of fact, when I brought in eggs, we were going to give them a dozen eggs. I was showing her, see, this is the eggs. And she goes, "You can eat those?" Yes, they're eggs. You know, that's what you buy in the store. So anyway, that's the status on that. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This likely will be the final time that I address the assembly as one being in fellowship with you. And I've been praying in the last several weeks as to what to share to the assembly to encourage. And I thought, why not talk about Christ's church? We've been reminded of the Lord of glory, how he was humbled as a servant unto death, and that he was laid in a cold, dark tomb. And then he was raised up to majesty on high. And why did he do it? Why did he suffer so much? Well, he loves his church, and we ought to as well. So today I'd like to look at this subject of Christ's church and just maybe share with you some scattered spiritual insights into Christ's church and then also our relationship to the church, how it ought to be. First of all, in Matthew 16, the Lord promised a continuation of a colony of God's people on earth called the church. He gave no assurance to any other entity, group, political faction, empire, nation, fad of continuation. God only promised it to his church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And 2,000 years later, the church is alive and well on planet earth. It's the only group of people, the only company or society on earth in which God has given such a promise to. The local assembly and the church has a prominent place in the epistles. And I think a lot of times we should base for the importance of subjects by the amount of time given to them. And certainly, for instance, the book of Ephesians about the mystery of the church, a whole book devoted to the mystery of a people that have fallen being able to become one with Christ, and Jew and Greek reconciled, and how the Gentiles are brought into fellowship with the Jews and take part in the inheritance and the promises given to Abraham. It's a precious truth. First of all, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. These verses were already referenced this morning during the Lord's Supper. One of the truths that we need to understand about the Lord's church, Christ's church, is found here in Ephesians 1. We'll start here at verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? By the way, that's the Greek word dunamis, where we get dynamite, so that's pretty powerful. What is the greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of the mighty power which is wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now listen to this next couple verses. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We learn that Christ is the head. He is the center. He gets our attention, our allegiance. He is the authority. Symbolically, the head represents authority in Scripture. So he is the head of the church. But more than that, in verse 23, it tells us that the Lord does not consider himself complete without his church. The Lord loves his church. And just as a man and woman become one flesh when they are married, we're a spouse to Christ. We become one with him. And he doesn't consider himself complete without his church. The Lord is enthusiastic about his church. He is committed to his church. And so should we. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? It's not a building. It says, which is the church of the living God and pillar and ground of truth. So there was, in God's mind, before anything was created, he had predestined a colony of people to inhabit this planet, a people of his own, and a habitation of his own. And these people would be called the church, and we would be with him for eternity, not just here on earth, but him to eternity. The church is important to God. The local assembly is important to God. Christ loves the church, and he is incomplete without his church. I believe the dearest object of Christ in this world is his church. Now, let's look at Ephesians 3. Sorry to do a little flipping back and forth. Ephesians chapter 3, another precious truth concerning the ministry of the church and to the church. I think last fall we were talking about a threefold ministry of the church. Remember, there was an uplook. The church ought to be focused at the head in worship. And then there was an inward look, edification, building up the saints, discipleship. And then there was an outward look, evangelism. And Paul brings this to light here in Ephesians chapter 3. When he says in verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? So preaching among the Gentiles, that's speaking of the gospel, and to make all them see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and that's speaking of the church, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, I have a ministry, I have an outward ministry to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to see them saved and added to the church, but I also have a ministry inward, which is to preach and teach God's people to be edified and grown up and matured. It wasn't just that Paul had a focus on the gospel, seeing people saved. He wanted to see them added to the church, discipled and raised up, and take active functioning positions within the local body. Right? 1 Corinthians 12. Every believer has a function in the body. We're all members of the one body. We all have spiritual gift or gifts for the one body to minister to each other. Beloved, we need each other. You're not going to get help in a dark world out there. We need each other, and the body does not function unless every member is using their gift as strengthened and equipped by the Holy Spirit. He also says here in Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 10 through 11, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purposes which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that you're being watched right now? If we only knew. You're on show and tell for the whole universe. You know, when you were a kid, you brought something, you know, a snake, or the boys brought snakes, the girls brought puppies to show and tell to school. At least when I was in public school, that's the way it was. And everybody oohed and awed, and you got to show something. Well, we're on show and tell for all the angels to see. God is using the church to say, see what I can do? See how matchless my grace is? See how my sovereign will comes about to bring a wider blessing to more people despite their failures? And so the angels, I believe they look down and they just, wow, look what he's doing. I think God thinks the church is very important. See what God has done in the lives of men. Sometimes we talk about church distinctives. And I know there's one book called out, New Testament Distinctives of Gathering. And I would just like to suggest to you that the truth of the Bible is for all Christians. There really are no distinctives. The truth of the Bible is for all Christians. Some practice them and some don't. And in that sense, there really isn't distinctives. There's just truth. Some obey it and some don't. And so I think we need to be careful about elevating these truths to a position which becomes exclusive. Ephesians 4:4, we read there's one body, the church. And that's where he talks about Jew and Gentile being made one, master and slave being made, male and female, one in the body of Christ, all an equal playing field, all equal status, different roles, different gifts for the functioning of the body. But we're one in the Lord. One. It's a key word in the book of Ephesians. I think that we ought to be very careful about taking any sectarian titles. Matter of fact, we ought to just loathe it. We're one in the body of Christ. For example, Plymouth Brethren. You know, Plymouth, local. Brethren, universal. Confusing the two. That's not very scriptural. We ought not to take those titles. Roman Catholic, local, universal. Again, who are we? Well, the scripture identifies us as believer priests, believers, brethren, Christians. The saints, these are terms that we ought to use, but it just drives people nuts, doesn't it? They try to pigeonhole you, and we ought to really fight that. Well, where do you go to church? Well, actually, I'm part of the church. You know, I don't go to church. I am the church. But yet, that's very common in our society, right? One little girl was asked by her friend to come to her church on a Sunday, and the little girl responded, I'm sorry, my parents won't let me go to any other abominations. Meaning denominations. And in a sense, you know, I just wonder if that's the way the Lord looks at it. Out of the mouth of babes, abominations. One in Christ, no sectarian, don't mix the local and universal. Brethren, Christians, saints, believers, priests. These are names that we ought to take up. H.S. Ironside was asked what denomination he belonged. He answered by quoting Psalm 119:63, "I am a companion of all those who fear you and keep your precepts." That's good. I am a companion of all those who fear you and keep your precepts. If someone asks you what denomination that you belong to, you can just respond the same one that Apostle Paul belonged to. And by the way, I heard on the radio not too long ago, it was a Southern Baptist preacher saying that Paul was a Southern Baptist. I don't know how in the world he got that. I could see it with John, the Baptist, how you might get that, but, you know, confusing the work with the denomination. So just tell him, I belong to the same denomination that Paul does. Well, okay, but, you know, where do you go to church? Well, I am the church. Well, what are you? I'm just a Christian. Okay, I understand that. I'm a disciple of Christ. They just don't like it. It drives the world nuts. What church do you belong to? Christ Church. Have fun with it. It's okay. It's the truth. Okay, just have fun with it. He's the head. He's the gathering center of the church. We gather in his name. And unfortunately, over the years, a lot of the sections of Christianity have adopted names of men. And it ought not to be so. It's Christ Church. I love all members of Christ Church. I love everyone redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we ought to, all of us, love Christ Church. Philippians chapter 2, please. A very tender letter to a tender group of people. We know at least that this assembly gave to Paul, probably financial gift, maybe clothes, at least four times it's recorded in Scripture. Matter of fact, he says there for a while, you were the only ones giving to me. Very tender letter. And this is what he says to them in chapter 2, verse 1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fill ye my joy, that you might be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. The aspect of unity is so intricately tied throughout the book of Acts to church expansion and growth. Where there was disunity, evangelism stopped. Where there was unity and one accord, people were being saved. And this is a tie that we see. And Paul says, listen, if you want to make me happy, if you want to make my spirit joyful, be in one accord. Be of one mind. And look what he says in verse 2. Have the same love for one another. Do you realize we ought to love each other all the same? We ought to have the same love for each other. Not loving one brother or sister more than the other. It's Christ's body. Christ's church. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus. There's only one way that we can all have the same mind, and that is if we lay hold of the mind of Christ. If we all have the mind of Christ, we're going to have the same mind, and we're going to get along. And he tells us a little approach there. He says, don't lift yourself up in vainglory. Don't puff yourself up in pride, but humble yourself in meekness, and then lift others' interest up above your own. That's the recipe. That's Christ's example, as he goes on to elaborate in chapter 2. Now, with that said, obviously, within the body of Christ, there's going to be different degrees of fellowship, not different degrees of love. The more that we have in common, the more fellowship that we'll have with each other. And of course, in this assembly, we should have a high, very high degree of fellowship. But maybe another group of believers, another brother or sister that you know, you can love them, but maybe there's certain doctrinal things that you can't agree on, and it cuts back a little bit to the degree of fellowship you have. I think that's normal. But Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, you know, he's chained up. People are out there accusing him of wrongdoing. It's not it's not the best situation. It's oppressive. He's being talked ill of. He can't do anything about it. But he says, I will rejoice. Rejoicing is a choice. I will rejoice. Because what? Christ is being preached. Christ is being preached. Find something to rejoice in. Don't focus on the negative. Find something to rejoice in. And even for those that you may not have a closest fellowship with because of doctrinal differences and so forth, they're a Christ church. You can love them and have the degree of fellowship with them that you can have instead of looking for all the areas you disagree on. And that's where the body will have the most joy. Of course, the clerical system practice in Christianity today is, I believe, an affront to the New Testament pattern. It creates division, it creates hierarchy, it creates a menace in the body of Christ not being functional, and it ought not to be. A couple applications from this understanding of Christ's church and how he thinks about the church and how we should minister to it. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. This was the closing days of the Lord's ministry. Actually, this was Super Tuesday. Super Tuesday, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the priests, the scribes, the lawyers, everybody took their pot shots at the Lord, and his wisdom just came ushering forth. And after the fifth volley of attack, it says, no man ask him any more questions. He proved the wisdom of man as totally false and flawed. He gave a message, probably the second longest message recorded in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 23, the seven woes to the Pharisee. He told seven parables, and then he went to Olivet Discourse, to Mount of Olives, and gave his disciples Olivet Discourse. Very long day for the Lord, 3 days before he was crucified. Matthew 23, and I want to start our reading in verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither permit them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive a greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, who say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is bound. Ye fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by and by all things on it. And whosoever sweareth by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth in it. He that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him who sitteth on it. And so in this message, the Lord was trying to show them, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, these hard-hearted men who were bringing the people into the bondage of works for their salvation, trying to show them the fallacy of their logic. And so he takes two examples. He says, look at the temple. You see the gold on the band at the top of the temple as being what's important, and that the gold sanctifies the temple. And Lord's saying, listen, this is the house of God. It's not the gold that sanctifies the temple. It's the temple that sanctifies the gold and makes it important. Or on the altar, he says, you bring your sacrifice and you put it on the altar and you say, well, my sacrifice is special. It sanctifies the altar. It's what makes the altar important. Lord says, no, it's the altar that's important. And if gold or animals had ambition, the highest ambition they could have would be gold on the temple or to be sacrificed on the altar of God. And so he attacks their hypocrisy with the wrong mindset. I find this quite often is happening in Christendom today. For instance, most of Christendom, if you said, I want you to come to our church, not church meeting, but come to our church, we have a really fancy church. And you walked in, and the floor, the walls, everything were overlaid with gold. You think, wow, this is some church. Well, maybe not you, but Christendom in general, I think, wow, some church, right? Well, it isn't the gold that adds anything to it, but that's where the value we place on it. And the reason I wanted to look at this message a little bit is to make sure that we understand Christ's thinking about the church and our relationship to him. Spurgeon put it this way, "The greatest thing about you is your connection with Calvary." The greatest thing about you is your connection with Calvary. Without Calvary, it just doesn't matter, right? And so some people might think, wow, wouldn't the Lord be lucky to get a hold of his brilliant mind? No, that's wrong. Wouldn't he be fortunate if the Lord was using his brilliant mind? See, that's the mindset. And so we really need to go before the Lord and make sure that we have the right mindset of serving his church. Would the Lord be lucky to get me, or am I fortunate to serve the Lord in that matter? Make sure that we're not entering into hypocrisy. Our connection with Calvary is what makes us the greatest, is what makes us great in the sight of the Lord and usable. There is a story told, it's a true story of an American. He went to Paris, he was doing some touring, and as he was going down one of the back streets, he came upon a pawn shop. And in the pawn shop, he found this amber necklace. And he thought, oh, this is really beautiful, and it was for a low price. And so he paid for the necklace, and he brought it back to the United States. When he got to customs, they really socked it to him with duty. He thought, there's something not right here. And so he got a little curious about it, and he took it to a jeweler. He said, I'd just like to know how much this amber necklace is worth. And so the jeweler looks at it, and he puts on, you know, the little eyepiece and examines it, and he hands it back to the man. He says, $25,000. The man about hit the floor. $25,000? And he told him what he paid for. It's a very low sum. How could it be worth so much? So he went to a gemologist. Same thing. Looked at it, and the man says, well, how much do you think it's worth? He says, $30,000. He told the man what he paid. He says, you got a great buy. What is it that makes this amber necklace so important? He says, come here, I'll show you. And so he put it under the magnifying glass. He says, look down there in the corner. What do you see? And he read these words, to Josephine from Napoleon. See, the amber necklace in itself was not very valuable. Its association to Josephine and Napoleon is what made it valuable. And dear beloved, it is our association with Christ that gives us any value in this world. Outside our association with him, it just doesn't count, doesn't matter. Outside of his strength, it doesn't matter. We're wasting our time. We need to understand our association with him is what gives us significance. And we should never adopt a pharisaical idea that we are important in and of ourselves and God is lucky to get us. You know, it's easy to do. Matthew 25, just another little thought about our relationship to the church. Verse 40. Now, I want to put this in the context. This is the Olivet Discourse. You cannot put the church in the Olivet Discourse. The church is in heaven. Very chronological. Chapter 24, signs of the coming of the tribulation. The first half of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation in the middle of the tribulation, signs of the great tribulation, then the Lord coming in his glory that every eye will see, and then you have the judgment of nations, which is talked about in verses 33 through the end of the chapter in chapter 25. The sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who took care of the Jews, did not take the mark of the beast, they entered into the kingdom. The goats are those who followed Antichrist, and they're taken out. Now, notice verse 40. The reason I wanted to give the context is I wanted to give an application from the verse. And the king, this would be the Lord, shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, I believe he's speaking of the Jews here, you have done it unto me. The application is this. The way I treat the lowliest and most despised Christian is the way I treat the Son of God. That ought to just stop us in our tracks. The way that I treat the lowliest Christian is the way I treat the Son of God. Remember Acts chapter 9, Damascus Road? What was it the Lord said to Saul? Why do you persecute me? You're hurting my body. You're murdering, imprisoning the saints. They're mine. They're precious to me. Why are you doing this? The way that we treat each other is the way, is what we think of the Lord Jesus. I mean, if the Lord Jesus was standing here in front of us, what would you do? Well, I mean, there's a lot of questions I like to ask him, but at first I would just fall down and worship, embrace him, show how much we love. Well, we are the body of Christ, and that ought to be our, not to worship one another, but to demonstrate love. Because we love the Lord, we're going to love each other. What did the Lord tell Peter in John 21 about his sheep? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. If you don't love the Lord, you won't have the motivation to be an under-shepherd. Because sometimes the sheep are not so nice. Sometimes they're stinky. They bite. It hurts. But they're the Lord's sheep. And you serve because they're the Lord's. And we love the Lord. Acts chapter 20, please. Paul, on his third missionary journey, he was going to go across the Aegean Sea and back to Jerusalem. He found that there was a death plot against his life, so he went up around the top of the Aegean Sea and back down. And at Miletus, he calls for the Ephesians, the elders at Ephesus to come to him. And this is the address that he gave them, a farewell address, so to speak. And I find value in it to share it with you this morning. In a sense, my farewell address to the assembly. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent unto Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials, and befall me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I keep back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all of the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, that for the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Dear church to Paul, he'd spent much time with them, discipling them. He knew the trials that were ahead. He praised God how the Holy Spirit had raised up elders among them. He had labored feverishly among them. And his testimony in dedication to the Lord and love for these saints is quite evident from the writing here. He acknowledges two threats. He says, there will be some that come in, not sparing the flock, wolves. And then there'll be some within that raise up and draw off disciples. And it's always been that way in the church. Wolves come in, devour the flock. Those rise up within, injure the body. Be alert to this. I praise God in this assembly, there's a lot of good, sound doctrine. I don't believe this assembly, the threat is venturing off into sound doctrine. There's too many solid people in the Word here. I don't believe the threat is immoral living to this assembly, because there's a high degree of holiness within the body. I believe the threat to the meeting and what Satan can use is a lack of love and tolerance for each other and being critical of one another. God loves His church. He loves His body. Let's look on the positive and not look for the negative. If we look for it, we'll find it. I guarantee. Let's look for the positive. Build each other up. The way that you treat the lowliest Christian is the way you treat the Son of God. So to the elders, watch, protect, feed, never let your guard down. The wolves will come if you do, and they'll take the sheep, and they always go for the lambs first, the weaker ones, the ones that are young in the faith. In 1 Peter 5:4, we read, oversee God's sheep with gentleness and readiness in mind. Again, you can never let down the guard. Always be attending, watching over the sheep. And to the assembly, I would just say this, Hebrews 13:17, you have an accountability as the elders are before the Lord and discerning the way the assembly should go according to scriptural principles, there's accountability to follow them. They have to give account to the Lord Jesus. And I can tell you, both Will and Kevin, you could just see no man wants to enter into that kind of accountability. Understand that you have to stand before the Lord and give an account. It ought to just... So make it easy for them. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Make it easy for them. Talk to them if you have a question, you don't understand something. That obey all authority that God has placed over you. 1 Timothy 5:19, very important. As a matter of fact, let's just look at that. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. This is here to protect the elders. If somebody comes up and says something negative or critical about the elders, you ought to look around, where's your witnesses? And if they aren't there, don't receive it. Just shut it down. Actually, it's a good thing to do with all believers. If it's not profitable, it's not lovely, just don't listen to it. Shut it off. Or take the person to the person they're complaining about. This sister has a problem with you, or this brother has a problem with you. I think you guys need to get it straightened out. That works real well. Kind of uncomfortable. These are things we need to do and practice as a local body of believers. Having the love of Christ for each other. I'd like to close by reading one verse out of Acts 20. It has been a privilege for Brendan and I to labor among you for the last 8 years, to see some of you come to Christ, to disciple you up, see you reach maturity. Some of you, I know I pushed too hard. Some of you, I didn't push hard enough. I think most of you have forgiven me for where I went too much and too little. But praise God for what He's done. We have people here that weren't saved 5, 6, 7 years ago in their teaching. That's encouraging. There's so much to be thankful for if we look for it. Let's be thankful. Be focused on the positive. Love each other as Christ loves the church. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them who are sanctified. Father God, we thank You and we praise You for what You have done here in Rockford. And Father, we would just commit this assembly to You for protection, for guidance. We pray, Father, for those that have been raised up in leadership, that You give them an extra measure of grace and wisdom. Oh, Father, this is such a hard job. And sometimes there just appears to be no win situation. Pray, Father, that you would bond the under-shepherds together with a great degree of grace and love. Encourage their hearts to love you more and more. That will give them the motive to love your sheep. And Father, for the other brothers and sisters, we pray, Father, that they would reach their maturity, be functional in the body. Give us a spirit of love, spirit of unity, and let us endeavor to keep it. And Father, let this light shine from this lampstand that all might see and know that you are God, that you are Savior, and that you are the light of the world. We commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.